Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Today I want to ask if you'd open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're turning this morning. If you don't have a Bible, a lot of these verses will be on the screen. But Philippians chapter 4. By the way, you might be going, wait, weren't we just in Philippians chapter 2 a couple weeks ago? For those of you that are really keeping track of those things. But this morning, or this last week, as I was preparing, God just really put these verses on my heart. And so next week, I'll come to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm sorry for those of you that are very concrete, sequential, and I'm going out of order and it's moving your cheese. But just hang with me. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. We'll get there. But one of the things that our family loves to do is we love to play board games and just, you know, we love to just have fun, you know, getting around the living room or, you know, just even going to the park, we'll, you know, play different games. And we just love enjoying life together and even with friends. And so oftentimes we'll even have friends over and we'll play games. And so in fact, we ran into some friends last week when we were in Oregon and they were remembering a time that we just loved playing this game in particular together. And the game was Farkle. Anyone ever heard of Farkle? So if for those that don't know Farkle is a dice game. And so we were playing this game called Farkle with our friends Stephen and Kaylin, and our whole family was there. And so the way Farkle works is you keep rolling the dice in this cup, and then you have six dice, and you're trying to get points and get the highest score. And the first one of the score wins. And so our friend Stephen had gotten to the final score. And the way it works is once someone gets to that final score, you go around the circle, and everyone has one last chance to roll to see if they can win. Well, we're each going, we're, you know, kind of our obligatory roll, but, you know, we were all pretty much far behind him, so we, you know, had pretty much thought we were done. Well, McKenna, our 8-year-old daughter, she gets the dice, and she rolls them, and I'll roll all six dice with the same number on them, which is like the hardest roll to get. Not only that, but us Pfeiffers, we play something called spicy Farkle. You know, we're wild and crazy people. And so we play spicy Farkle, which means if there's red on the dice, then you get your score doubled. So she got like over 6,000 points in one roll. And so it comes out on the table, and I go, yeah! And everyone's going, yeah! And she's like looking up like, what'd I do? What'd I do? Like, and she's like, what happened? We said, you just won. And she's like, oh, cool. We're like, come on, you know, it was just a fun moment here. She was like so in shock that she didn't even know how to feel about winning, and so you know, just these great moments though around the table playing games. Now another moment we had this last summer playing games. One of our sons, who will remain nameless, so I don't embarrass them, but we were going stopping with family in Nebraska. And we were going to hang out there. And at one point, we decided to go play bingo at the nursing home where Stacy's grandfather was. And so as we're walking in, one of our sons is talking smack already. Like, I'm going to throw down. You guys are all going down. I'm going to beat you at bingo, you know. And we're like, all right. And so we get in there, and we're playing bingo. And they start calling B16, I-5, and they're going down the list. You can tell which son maybe this is, by the way. He's laughing over there. But, and for, you know, one little old lady in the corner, bingo, you know, and he's like, ah, you know, and then they keep going, you know, giving someone else a chance, and bingo, and all these folks are, and finally some of our family is getting bingo, and he's like one of the last ones to get bingo, and he's just dying. He's just, I can't believe I'm losing at bingo. And this morning I want to talk about what a winning attitude looks like. Because, you know, when we think about winning, oftentimes we think about sports or playing games. And this morning, though, I want to talk about a winning attitude, because we're in this series in the book of Philippians talking about overflow, how to experience the abundant life that God has for us. In fact, that was Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. It was his prayer for Christians like you and I as well, that we would experience the life of overflow, that we would experience all that God has for us as we walk with him. And people who walk in the overflow, people who experience this abundant life that we're talking about, they have a winning attitude. And again, I want us to understand this morning that a winning attitude, it's not just about having the self-confidence or this swagger. But when you walk with Jesus, having a winning attitude is so much more than that. In fact, when you look at Webster's definition for attitude, he talks about it this way. He says that attitude is a state of mind or a feeling. It also, he describes it as an arrogant or hostile state of mind and disposition. And so, it's again, attitude has to do with this frame of mind that we have that gets portrayed in our lives. And let me ask you this question. Have you ever been around someone who has this perpetual negative attitude? They just, I mean, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what's going on, they always find the negative in the situation. They're always finding the bad things. They're always criticizing, right? And of all the people, when you think about having a winning attitude, when you think of all the people in the world, of all the people that should have a winning attitude, it's Christians, right? It's people who know that they are forgiven by God, that they're loved by God, that they have the presence and the power of God in their lives. If anyone that should have a winning attitude, no matter what the circumstances are in their lives, it should be Christians. But I got to tell you, I've run into a lot of Christians that don't have a winning attitude. In fact, I've run into a lot of Christians that have a very negative attitude. And the question begs itself, why is that? Why is it that someone could know God's word, can know the truth of God's word, know that God is victorious, that through Jesus Christ they have all that they need, and yet they can still have this negative attitude about things in life? Why is that? Well, here's the thing. You see, our attitude, it's not something that you can just fake. It's not, you can't fake a good attitude for very long. See, our attitude has to do with how we perceive reality. Our attitude has to do with how we perceive reality and the circumstances that we face in life. In fact, here's how the Bible says it. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So, however you are thinking about what you're facing, that's what it will become. That you'll just, if you think a circumstance is a certain way, and if you begin to have a certain attitude about it, then that will become reality, regardless of whether it was reality in the first place or not. And so if you face a problem and you perceive it to be impossible, then guess what? It's going to become impossible. Simply because you perceived it to be that way. Sometimes I've run into people who will start to face a problem and they'll get hopeless about it. They just start to give up in their heart. They resign to it. They just give up and they stop persevering. They don't fight the good fight of faith, as Paul talks about. And so instead, what happens? They get a negative attitude. They've already been defeated. And so the bottom line is this. We've got to recognize that it's not our problems that break us. It's not the problems that you face. It's your attitude that will break you. So another way to say it is it's how we respond to the circumstances that we face along the way that will determine whether or not we are victorious. So it's this winning attitude. I mentioned a number of weeks ago with my youth baseball team that I was coaching. I saw this firsthand on a regular basis. We would, you know, a couple of guys would have a bad at bat, you know, or we'd get behind in the game by two or three or four runs and they start to give up already. And it's why I would just keep encouraging them. No. Don't give up. If you start thinking that it's over, then guess what? Yeah, it'll be over. But if you stay focused, if you keep a positive attitude, then you have a chance to still win, right? And so here's what I found. As we start talking this morning about having a winning attitude, it's not merely about being able to have a moment, because there's a lot of people that can have this fleeting moment where they go, okay, maybe I'll be positive here for, you know, for a moment or a day. But it's not just about being able to once in a while conjure up a positive perspective. It's about maintaining that kind of attitude. It's about maintaining a winning attitude. And that's what I want us to see this morning and think about as we read from Philippians chapter 4. So we're going to start out in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says this. He says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me and everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I just pray that you would help each of us in this place. Help each of us to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that any area of our lives that maybe we've lost sight of you and what you're able to do, and I pray that you would help us to recognize that today and ultimately bring us back to a place where we can live victoriously and live from a place of overflow and abundant life as we follow you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. I mean, this is powerful when you think about it. And I think it's important, though, that we remember something here about this passage. Paul didn't write this letter from his mansion, sitting in the jacuzzi up on the hill. He didn't write this after winning the lottery. He didn't write this as the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Paul wrote this letter sitting in a prison cell, unsure of his future. He wrote these words, "Rejoice," not knowing if he would live another day. And as we read these verses, I think, it's important for us to catch that backdrop that the reason Paul was able to say those things wasn't just because he was faking it till he could make it. Again, he wasn't just conjuring up a good attitude. No, that there were certain practices in Paul's life. There were things that he had instilled into the way that he did life that allowed him to maintain a winning attitude. So I want us to see these four practices here this morning. The first is this. People who are able to keep this winning attitude. Again, practice, practice, practice. If you're going to be victorious, you've got to practice at something, right? So the first practice is the practice of praise. If you're going to have a winning attitude, you've got to practice the praise principle. I've been in ministry over 15, 16 years. I've had the opportunity to encounter upwards of 10,000 people in my years of ministry now. I've seen a lot of Christians through the years. And it sometimes it really blows my mind how someone can, week after week, go to church and then leave the same way they came. Or there's so many Christians I've discovered through the years that they almost treat even church kind of like their job, right? They come and they do their time, and then they go back to the same old thing. They're complaining about life. They're complaining about all these things going on in their situations, and they're not doing anything to be part of the solution, right? They just whine, and they criticize others, and it's like, it just blows my mind that week after week, month after month, year after year, they can do that. And honestly, it started to bug me. There was a season in ministry a few years back where I literally was like, I'm tired of Christians. I'm tired of them. Like, I would rather go be in people with people in the world that are at least honest. Like, I mean, I just kind of got down with it. And the Lord really convicted me because there were things in my heart that I had to deal with. But when I finally dealt with the things in my heart, you know what I recognized? That the reason most Christians struggle to walk in a place of victorious mindset, the reason so many Christians are missing this victorious attitude that we're talking about today, is that they miss the power of praise. They miss the power of praise. A little story I think I've told some of you before, but a little old lady would go out on her porch every morning. She would lift her hands to the sky and she'd say, "Praise the Lord." Well, she did this day after day. Well, one day, an atheist guy moved in next door. And he heard her every morning get up and lift her hands to heaven and say, "Praise the Lord." And finally, he got tired of it, so he started waiting on his porch. And every morning after she would say, "Praise the Lord," he'd get on his porch and he'd say, "There is no Lord." And this went on back and forth every day now for some time. She'd get up and she'd lift her hands to the sky and say, "Praise the Lord." And he'd yell over, "There is no Lord." Well, one day after she'd come upon some hard times, she went on her porch and she said, "Praise the Lord. I'm out of food. I don't have any money. But I give you praise and I ask that you would provide for me." The next day, she went out to lift her hands to the sky, and she looked out on the porch, and she saw two big bags of groceries, full of groceries. And she lifted her hands to heaven, and she said, "Praise the Lord, he's provided food for me." And out from behind the shrubs, this atheist guy jumps out, and he says, "Ha, there is no Lord. See, I got those groceries for you." And she lifted her hands to heaven and she said, "Praise the Lord, he's provided food for me and he made the devil pay for it." You see, so many people, they miss the power of praise. They miss the importance of proclaiming the greatness of God. And see, I know in my own life, and anyone in this room right now that maybe, as I'm talking, you'd recognize, you know, I've been in a little bit of a rut. I've been a little bit negative about some things. I've been a little bit frustrated. I've been a little bit critical. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, you know, I maybe haven't had the most winning attitude as I should. I want to just encourage you that if you're tired of being stuck, if you're tired of being just under whatever the situation is in your life, it's time to start giving God praise. It's time to start giving him praise and acknowledging the one who created you, giving him praise for making you who you are, for giving you all that you need, for providing for you, for giving him praise for sending his son to die on the cross and to bring forgiveness in your life and to set you free from guilt and shame and the sin of your past. It's time to start giving him praise. See, when Paul in this passage says rejoice, that's what he's talking about. He's saying you have reason to rejoice because you serve a God who is great in every way, who is perfect in all his ways, and who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ever ask or imagine. It's so you have reason to give him praise. And when we praise him, what begins to happen is you lose sight of the magnitude of your situation and because you're so captivated by the magnitude of your God. And so when you give him praise, it's about fixing your eyes on him and allowing your heart to be captivated by his greatness, by his power and his love. And so Paul reminds us that as you give him praise, keep in mind that he's coming again soon. That he didn't just leave you here and forget about you. No, that he's coming soon. In fact, his kingdom is on the move. That not only is he going to come someday and take you to heaven, but he's going to meet you where you are. And that his kingdom is victorious. That his kingdom, that he's accomplishing a good work in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, in our community. He is doing a great work. There is reason to rejoice and to give him praise. We practice the praise principle. But the second practice of a winning attitude is that we practice right praying as well. See, God wants us to pray, but not just about the big things. Sometimes that's how it works, right? We kind of get a little slack in our prayer life, and then, oh, God, finances are a little tight this month. I'm going to ramp up my prayer life. Oh, God, this thing at work is bugging me. I'm going to get up a little earlier now and pray. And what Paul is saying here is he's really calling us to pray, not just about the major things, but about, in fact, he uses the word everything. Pray about everything. In fact, let's review here verse 6 and 7. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what? All he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in what? In Christ Jesus. So we don't have to worry, Paul tells us, about the future. When we have confidence in him. But it's a confidence that comes in knowing God's ability to answer prayer. But if you haven't prayed it, you don't have much to be confident in. That's why we pray about everything. It doesn't matter what we face. We can have this assurance that we're going to see and be victorious. We're going to see God work in mighty ways, and we're going to be victorious because we serve a God who is in control, who reigns over all. And so there's this promise really inherent in this verse that really tells us that if we pray about everything, if we bring our needs to God, then we're going to experience peace, right? We're going to have his peace. And his peace will do what? Guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. I once heard someone say this, worry, when we allow worry to be part of our lives, worry is misuse of the imagination. When you worry, you're taking that beautiful and amazing imagination that God has given you and you're putting it to work in a very devastating way. Because now you're imagining all the horrific things that could happen and all the things that could go wrong rather than imagining all that is possible in Christ. Can I tell you, some of my biggest regrets aren't the missed opportunities to get something or to have a certain experience. Some of my biggest regrets are the missed opportunities that I had to pray into a situation or to bless someone in a situation. And I miss those opportunities because I look back and I realize I was so caught up in anxiety. I was so caught up in worry. I was so caught up in frustration in a situation that my mind was so consumed by it that I didn't have the freedom in my heart and my mind to imagine what God could do. I was so caught up in my own little world that I missed an opportunity. Those are some of my biggest regrets. In fact, I love how Jesus, you know, in Matthew 17, there's a passage where he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can do what? You can move mountains. But think about this. If you are caught up in worry and you come into a situation of a mountain in your life, if you're overcome by that worry, you won't have the imagination that even is able to say, mountain, move. You because you're so caught up with, wow, that's a big mountain. Whoa, man, that's a big mountain. Wow. Wow, who put this mountain here anyway? You know, we start to get frustrated and we get overwhelmed by it rather than having the freedom in our hearts and minds to know, you know what, I serve a God who can move mountains. He put the mountain here in the first place and he can move it. And see, when we live a life that is fueled by right prayer, that Paul says that when you're doing that, that then God's peace will guard. Now, that word guard in the Greek has to do with standing on at a military post to prevent a hostile invasion. And then the word hearts has to do with the deepest part of our being and our minds, that he says that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. Our minds have to do with our thoughts. And so, in other words, when we are practicing right prayer in our lives, God's peace will stand guard over our hearts and our spirits and will prevent us from the hostile invasion of worry. Prayer defeats worry. And so the reason so many people that I've discovered along the way and that I've struggled with in my own life as well, if we're being honest here, sometimes I get a sour attitude too. The reason that we have sour attitudes and we don't have God's peace is because we're not practicing right prayer. And I use that term right prayer because right prayer has to do with the prayer of faith. It's not, you know, there's some people I've run into, and I've, again, been a little struggled on this before in the past as well, where we think we're praying, but we're really whining to God. That's not prayer. Prayer has to do with asking God to do the impossible and praying in faith, saying, God, come and do this and meet me in this situation. People who pray rightly, they pray about everything, and their attitude stays on track. And therefore, they're able to dream God-sized dreams. They're able to pray God-sized prayers. Don't worry, pray rightly. Number three, people who have a winning attitude, they practice right thinking as well. One of the greatest struggles for a Christian is to transform their patterns of thought. But in order to maintain this winning attitude that we're talking about this morning, we've got to diligently practice right thinking. What is right thinking? Right thinking is thinking from a biblical perspective. It's thinking from a biblical perspective. At 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968, a few thousand spectators remained at the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was now cool, and it was getting dark. The last of the marathon runners, each of them were exhausted, had come through. They were being carried off to first aid stations after this long 26-mile marathon. More than an hour earlier, this Ethiopian had crossed the finish line, and he had won the marathon. And as the remaining spectators were preparing to leave, those that were sitting near the marathon gate suddenly heard the sound of sirens and police whistles, and as they began to look towards the gate, they saw this lone man, as you can see in the picture, limping into the stadium. And They rose and they applauded him as if he were the winner. He began to hobble around this 400-meter track. His name was John Stephen Aquari. And he had crossed the finish line last out of all of these runners. And yet he had this standing ovation, this cheer, as people saw this man who had persevered through energy, through injury, and now was finishing the race. And one of the reporters happened to pull him aside and asked him, why did you do this? And why did you finish this race? You're obviously in pain. No one would have faulted you for just for stopping many miles back. Why did you finish this race? And he said these simple words. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race." And see, Mr. Aquari, he got something. There was a thinking that he had, a right thinking that allowed him to finish his race. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says this. It says, "Even if good people fall 7 times, they will get back up." And it's this understanding that God didn't destine you to be a failure. God didn't bring you through what he brought you through. He didn't set you free from the sin that you were in your past. He didn't heal you from the wounds that you've experienced along the way. He didn't introduce you to his love just so you could quit. No, he put you on earth not just to start a race, but to finish a race. And see, right thinking, when we recognize that, when we recognize that God put us here for a reason and a purpose, and when we set our minds on finishing well, when we don't give up, and when we keep this mentality that, God, I trust you. You put me here to finish a race. That's what separates the whiners from the winners. That's what separates us. And so it's time to start thinking rightly again. See, right thinking leads us to this winning attitude. When we align ourselves with the truth of God's word, then that's when we stop feeding the beast of worry in our lives. We start to overcome unbiblical speech, right? And we start to take our thoughts captive, and we start to speak words of life over our own lives and over our family, or over those around us. And so it's time to start taking those thoughts captive. It's time to start speaking life, because if we don't, then what will happen is our thoughts will start to drift, right? We have this natural tendency to drift in a certain direction, in a negative direction. But when we practice right thinking and we continue to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's made us to do, and as we give him praise and the things that we've talked about today, that what will happen is our hearts will begin to follow. See, God's more concerned with the condition of your heart than the work of your hands. God works from the inside out. As we practice right thinking, it will change our hearts. See, the devil, he works from the outside in, but God works from the inside out. And so when we practice right thinking, our hearts will follow. And as our heart follows our right thinking, our attitude will as well. Here's the final thing I'll mention, and then we're done. We've got to remember that our attitude is determined by how we perceive reality. And so we've got to practice right living as well. Practice right living. Paul he's told the church in Philippi to practice the praise principle, right? To rejoice. He's called us to right prayer. He's called us to right thinking. This final thing here is found in verse 9. In fact, can we put verse 9 up on the screen? And I want us to read these words out loud together from verse 9. Do we have that there? No? If we do. I'll read them for you here. It says, "Keep putting into practice." Oh, there we go. Verse 9. Ready? Let's read verse 9 out loud together. Ready? Go. "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you learned from me and saw me doing, then the peace will be with you. So these behaviors, the church of Philippi, they learned them from Paul, right? He said, you learn these things from me. He was putting them into practice. See, we learn from the example of others, but there comes a time where we've also got to do them ourselves, as Paul tells them. It's time to start putting these things into practice yourself. So we've got to practice right living, because you can't live a life where you're staying in the same ruts. You continue to do the same things. You can't keep living in those ways and still be have a life of peace. You've got to start living in God's ways, and you've got to start walking in the things he's called you to. And so this morning, as we set our Bibles aside, I want us to take some time here. I want to just think about some things here for a moment before we close. And if I could get our worship team up here. Here's what I want you to think about this morning. First of all, I want you to ask this question. Ask this question of yourself. How's your attitude? How's my attitude? Are there situations in my life that I've allowed to become a mountain? Are there attitudes that I've allowed to take me down? This morning, what I hope for you, what I hope for each person in this room, is not only that you get a good attitude going, yes, that would be a great thing, but my hope for you is that in this upcoming 2-3 months, that as you reset your heart, and as you reset your attitude, and as you really look to God on some of these areas that maybe you're struggling with, my hope is that you really experience this breakthrough, that you experience a breakthrough of joy. Maybe for some in this place that you've just felt dry and empty, my hope is that you experience joy. Or for others, maybe you haven't really felt much peace in your relationships, my hope is that you experience this peace. Maybe for some, you feel like there's been constant struggle in areas of your life. Maybe it's at work. Maybe there's just been constant struggle with your coworkers. My hope is that you experience the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that it would guard your heart and your mind, that you wouldn't wake up dreading to go to work, but instead you would go to work with this confidence that God is going to use you to do something great in that atmosphere, and that you will, rather than being a victim of the environment, you'll get to be a catalyst for change. So my hope for you is that as you begin to embrace this winning attitude, that it's not just a fleeting, you know, 1 or 2 day, like, all right, you know, attitude check, Jesus is number one, you know, that it's more than just a quick little thing, but it's an actual, like, that you begin to look back at right now as you really, for some of you, I believe that you're taking this serious, that this morning you're going, there's something to this, that these words of Paul, there's something to this. This is more than just a cute little sermon. This is more than just a trite little verse. That there is something to this, that if I can grab onto this, if I can grab onto a winning attitude, I think that maybe something might just break through in my life. That there might be something of a shift, of a turn, that I look back on what happened right here in 2017, in this month of June, in this summer, that I can look back and I go, this is where it all changed. That because I began to look to God and began to look past the problems and the circumstances, that something shifted and changed. That as I surrendered to him, as I trusted him with some of the things that I was struggling with, that something happened. That the power of God came and met me where I was. And so here's what I want us to do. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to get honest with God for a moment here. I want to just ask the team to sing through this song for a moment, and I want you to write something down. I want you to write down, what is God saying to you about this morning? It could be simple words, stop worry. It could be stop whining. It could be dream big. But I want you to write something down as we sing, and then we're going to stand together, and I'm going to pray for you here. But just, I want you to stay seated here for a moment. I want you to just take some time as they sing this song to write down, to respond. What's God saying to you right now?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.